In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. During these holy, blessed days, the Church arranges for us readings throughout every hour during this great day and during the Holy Passion Week. And it tries, the Church is showing us what is happening every hour of every day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in this last week. And part of the readings that will begin from the 12th hour that we're about to begin, going forward, will begin the transition. We all are gathered here to, maybe some of us, look at the Lord Christ on the cross and mourn for the humility that He went through for our sake. But actually, the Church wants to, from this point forward, after He was crucified, to change our focus from the mournful attitude of the crucifixion to the joy of the holy resurrection. And after the first prophecy that we will read in the 12th hour is a prophecy from Jeremiah, as Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. And this particular chapter is very interesting because it speaks about it was written by Jeremiah, of course, while he was in captivity in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah was one of the prophets who was attending the captivity in Babylon. Another one was Daniel. Isaiah was before, he prophesied about the captivity, and Jeremiah lived during the captivity, and he was an old man at the time. So, this chapter 3 in the book of Jeremiah, or the Lamentations, is the center of the book, the first two, and they were all, there were five chapters, and each one was a poem. And the first two kind of describe the sufferings that are happening during the captivity, and some prophecies about Christ, and the same with the last two. The climax, or the high point, is this chapter, because in this chapter we see this transition from darkness into light, from sadness and mourning into joy. So that's why I wanted to speak about this chapter. So when it's chanted with its unique tune, we can kind of understand what's going on in this chapter. So why does the Church prepare read for us this chapter? One, I said, is because it was a transition from joy, sadness into joy. And this is something that not only is done through the readings, but throughout the whole rites of the Church. If we remember, the Church reminded us, before we even began the journey of Passion Week, of the resurrection of Lazarus, of how Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, telling us that He has power over death. And He said of Himself, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it again. So all that He's doing on the cross is something He's doing voluntarily for us, but not wanting us to forget the resurrection and the power that He holds. And then you'll hear also during this hour the hymn of Bekathronos, one of the longer hymns of the Church. But you'll find the hymn starts out in this mournful tune, and by the middle and the end of the hymn, it's got such a joyous tune to it. So even the hymns of the Church are composed in a way to communicate to us this transition from mourning into joy. And of course, those who have the blessing of attending the Apocalypse Night, which will happen tonight, and will spend the night reading and chanting praises to the Lord, this theme will carry over. All of the readings that will happen tonight during the Apocalypse Night have to do with light or life in darkness and in death. We'll read the story of Susanna. We read the story of the three children in the midst of the furnace, and how the Lord Christ or God was with them. And then, of course, this is all leading up to the joyous resurrection. So there are some parallels between Lamentations chapter 3 and the life of Christ. We'll go through them, some of them really quickly, and see what we can learn. And just to remind you that Jeremiah wrote this while he was in Jerusalem at the time of the captivity. And the time of the captivity, they didn't destruct the temple, But they just burned the temple and they destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. So it wasn't where the temple was uninhabitable or they didn't pray. But this prophet of God, who was coming into the house of God, seeing it burned. And why was it burned? Because the people were straying away from God. So God allowed this to happen for their return. So this prophet is saying this lamentation as he's sitting in the house of God, seeing it burned. The first parallel that we see is in the life of in this chapter and the life of Christ is the refusal of honor. The refusal of honor. So Jeremiah, prior to the captivity, he told the people of Israel, he knew that God was going to discipline them. And he told the people to heed to the king of Babylon, submit to him, and you will live. So of course the people were livid and they said, no way, you're crazy. And they threw him in prison. They threw Jeremiah in prison because they thought he was a traitor. And then of course what happened, Babylon came, conquered the city, and then destroyed the walls and burned the temple. And then the king heard about what Jeremiah said and how he warned the people to submit to him. And he said, this guy is a wise man. I want to take him with me to Babylon. So he came to Jeremiah and told him, come with me to Babylon. I will give you honor and I will give you security. But Jeremiah said, no, I would rather stay here with my people in the temple because I'm a priest and I'm a minister to the house of God. So here Jeremiah refused the honor and he accepted to remain with his people in suffering in Jerusalem. Of course, it's very easy to see this similarity in the Lord Christ, who he preferred to be incarnate, to dwell with us, among us, and take on himself all of the weaknesses that's in humanity and all of the suffering that goes along with it. And this is described very beautifully in the Divine Liturgy of St. Basil in one of the fractions. It says, for our sake, he preferred suffering over joy, toil over rest, contempt over glory, and the cross over the throne which was carried by the cherubim. So Christ preferred all of this for us because he is devoted to our salvation and wants us to be united with him in full communion. So we learn from this in the time of suffering and hardship to meditate on the great love that Christ had for us. And a lot of us spent this day remembering the love that Christ had. And if you look at the things and meditate on what happened today, for example, if you look at the person who slapped the Lord Christ when he replied to the high priest, imagine what the heavenly were thinking. What were the angels thinking when a human being dared to put his hand on the side of the master? Was one of them waiting and willing and, you know, just for a look from the Father that he might go and strike this man? But all of this was held. Christ held his peace. The heavens held their peace. The Father held his peace. All of this for us. So this is something for us to meditate on, and how he refused honor and the throne carried by the cherubim and instead chose the throne of the cross, opening his arms to us all. The second is that he intercedes on behalf of his people. It says in the chapter, in verse 42, in Jeremiah and the Lamentations 3, says, we have transgressed and rebelled. So here Jeremiah is saying, we have transgressed and rebelled. But actually Jeremiah was the faithful one. Everybody else is the one who rebelled. But being a faithful shepherd, he counted the people's sins as his own sin. And he was weeping for the sins of his people. And that's why they call him the weeping prophet. This is the signs of a true servant, whether it be in the church or in our homes, that love and unity is evident during times of failure and judgment. Love and unity will become evident if I'm a servant at times of judgment and failure. We often pray for one another. This is very easy. But have we ever tried to repent on behalf of another person? Have you ever tried to lift up your arms in prayer and offer repentance for somebody, for something that they might have done to you or to somebody else? This is what the servant of God felt and did. How do we react sometimes if people who are on our team, whether we're servants or whether we're at home, when they fail? How do we react to people's failure around us? Maybe in the church, if we say the failure is the sinner, do we isolate them? Do we tolerate them? Or do we get frustrated by them? In our families, when our children or our husband or our wife fail, do we scold them? Do we humiliate them? Or yet, even worse, do we get embarrassed for them? When our children are saying something or doing something and they fail at it, what is our immediate reaction? Or when we're in the grocery store and our children are doing something, maybe being louder than they should, are we embarrassed of them when they fail or when they do something? This isn't the heart of Christ, not at all. Christ's intercession for us is far greater than simply praying on our behalf that God might have mercy on us. But it was far greater. He not only was he praying for us, or Christ prayed for us, but he was the answer to the prayer. He was the prayer. He is the forgiveness of sin. In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says, "For he, God, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So the Father allowed the Son to be sin, to take on the sins of the world, that he might impart to us the righteousness of God. This is much more than praying for someone. Maybe this was what St. John the Baptist saw in the Lord Christ when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not who prays for the sins of the world or entreats for them, but takes away the sins of the world. The third is we see the feeling of abandonment in the life of Jeremiah. He felt he was alone to bear all of the burdens that was happening to Jerusalem by himself. And he felt that when he prayed, God wasn't listening to him. Maybe some of us feel this sometimes, that when we pray, God isn't listening. And I think Christ, in the hours of the cross, felt the same way. All of the disciples were scattered. There was darkness on the land. He cried to the Father and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On behalf of humanity, he is speaking this, that in the times of hardship and tribulation and suffering, I feel like I'm by myself. No one understands what I'm going through in this particular suffering that I'm going through. But what did Jeremiah do? Let's look at how Jeremiah felt and how he was alone, and you'll be able to see Christ in these verses. We'll read the first few verses together from Lamentations 3. It begins and says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath," his being God's wrath. So he's there sitting and he sees the temple being burned. So he sees the wrath of God upon his people by allowing his own temple to be burned. Of course, Christ, he's up on the cross and sees the sins of the world, and he's carrying this upon his shoulders. This is the rod of the Father's, or of wrath, of carrying the sins of the world. Then he says, "He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." Again, he feels abandoned and in darkness all around. "Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day." This time and time again is like there's no break. From last night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and once the soldiers took him, it was one after another. He went before the high priest in the middle of the night. Then the high priest, he went to Herod. And then Herod, he went to Pilate. And then back to Herod. And then back to Pilate. Non-stop throughout the night until the day of the crucifixion. So it was non-stop, time and time again throughout the day, he felt this abandonment. And then he says, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Actually, aged here means to be worn out. And worn out, we see the Lord Christ who was flogged by the Romans. Of course, this verse doesn't apply to Jeremiah, but it's through the prophetic eye that he sees this applying to Christ. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. The dead of long ago belong in the tombs. So the Lord Christ sees the imminent end in front of him. Even when I cry and shout, he shouts out my prayer. So even we heard the Lord Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried and said, Father, take this cup from me. And then he cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father is silent, does nothing. So he feels here this feeling of loneliness, where even when he cries and prays, he is not heard. Again, many of us may feel this way in any hardship that we're feeling, but let's continue and see what happens. And he blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me as a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. So it's like he's speaking here about God. He's like a bear lying in wait for him, or like the lion. The subject of all of the suffering and oppression in the world is placed on the head of Christ. Then he says, he has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. So he sets him up as a target. And as we know, anybody who's like watched archery or anything before, we're going for the bullseye every time. And all of the arrows in my sack are going towards this target. So this is saying that the person who is suffering, whether it be Jeremiah or whether it be the Lord Christ, feels that all of God's arrows are pointed towards me. You know the saying when it says, when it rains, it pours? Some of us may have experienced this, one hardship after another. We might cry out like Job did, why have you set me up as a target so I am a burden to myself? Feeling like I'm the only one that is suffering in this particular way. And not only that, but we see even the enemies of Christ or enemies of God, both Herod and Pilate, in this day, they made up together. They had peace with one another. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. Of course, we saw how the Lord Christ, they taunted him, and they said, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. And then when he cried for Elijah, Eloi, Eloi, they thought he was crying for Elijah. So they said, let's wait and see if Elijah is going to come to him. But again, no answer. Then he says, he filled me with bitterness and he made me drink wormwood. Wormwood is something that is very bitter. And we know that that they offered the Lord Christ vinegar to drink. So we see that the Lord was abandoned as Jeremiah felt abandoned as well. But then it turns to hope. It turns to hope. Jeremiah, at the end, he spent the first 21 verses complaining to God about all of the things that we just read. And then in verse 21, he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hoped. This being the afflictions. So he recalled the afflictions in his mind, and then he concluded that I have hope, or I have hoped. Christ displayed this hope and this mercy to the right-hand thief. All of us would say, maybe at the time, that this person is deserving of this punishment. But till his last breath, Christ was looking to save the soul of every person. And this right-hand thief said one word, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And Christ displayed his mercy, the hope he gave this man. I wonder what he was thinking in those last hours after he heard those. Is it true that after I live this kind of life and I was so far from God, that he will say, I will be with him in paradise? Is this true? Yes, because he has hoped in the Lord. He confessed his sin and hoped. Oftentimes, you know, in distress and hardship, we pray to the Lord. And we might even complain to people about our hardships. But I'll tell you one thing. When we complain about our situations to people, it ends up making us feel depressed. For whatever reason, whether they can't comfort us, or whether they have no answer, or there is no answer, but complaining to people will end up making us depressed. But then when we complain to God in prayer, we will end like Jeremiah. Through all of these affliction, I recall to mind, and then I have hoped. When we put before God all of our problems, and all of our sufferings, and all of the burdens that we have, it will conclude in hope. We'll be left with nothing but to contemplate on the Lord and what He has gone through and what He has given us and how He's the sustainer and can sustain us. Then we see the compassion of both Jeremiah and Christ. He says in verse 22, he recalls the Lord's compassion and mercy. He says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he recalls that God is faithful. Although he's sitting in the midst of the burnt temple, but he recalls the mercies of God. This is important for us as well, to remember God's mercies in the midst of tribulation. Oftentimes, we look at what we're going through and we think that it's the worst thing in the world. But actually, there are other people around us that are going through things that are much more difficult than what we're going through. Much more difficult. There will always be somebody in the world that has it worse than we do. And at the end of the day, we can at least say, thank you, God, for giving me this life, for me just to stand here and pray and complain to you. We have this still. Christ also shows His mercy on the cross when He pleads for those who crucified Him. When He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Still, even on the cross, He is able to have compassion. Then we see the beauty of silence. That throughout the whole passion, Christ was silent, but for a few moments, to answer a couple of questions. Other than that, He was silent. Because if He spoke, He would be justified. And He didn't want to be justified at this moment. He wanted to go up on the cross for you and I. So He stayed silent. Jeremiah also recognized the beauty of silence. When he says in verse 28, 26, he says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's as if the one who is praying in quietness and quietly and in retreat with the Lord will eventually forget the complaints that he had. Because I'll be enjoying the presence of God, and I'll no longer remember all of the complaints that I said. And this is something that the Holy Spirit will move us to. We might think to ourselves, no, I don't think so, Abuna. But believe me, when we enter into this, and we have a grief, and we go in prayer, and we continue in it, the Holy Spirit will move us towards this, towards reflecting on prayer and silence. And when we enter into prayer with the Lord, we'll find that His attributes will be reflected upon us in the midst of this quietness. So if we go and we say, Lord, You are kind and loving, we will come out and we will want to be kind and loving to our brethren. If we say, Lord, You are meek and humble in our prayer, we will come out and say and feel, Lord, I want to be meek and humble like You. If we go in and say to the Lord, You are generous in all Your loving compassion, then we will come out and be maybe a little less greedy and a little more forgiven. Lastly is the benefit of bearing one's yoke. You know, the yoke is what they put on the cow or the mule's back. They usually put two together and they plow the field. So this yoke is usually pretty heavy and the cows will carry it upon their necks. So Jeremiah says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. So in prayer, not only will we receive comfort and hope from God, we will also receive the beauty of bearing my yoke. The beauty of bearing my yoke. I'll recall to you what the Lord Christ said when He says everyone who wants to be my disciple, he must what? Deny himself and carry his cross, right? So actually nobody will go to the kingdom of heaven without a cross. Nobody will go to the kingdom of heaven without a cross. So what are our crosses? Some people have the cross of serving others. I will serve others with all of my ability. And this will be the cross that I will carry. Love to serve others. Others will have the cross of trials that is placed upon them, something that's not in their control. Like Job, who his children were taken from him and all of his livestock and animals. And lastly, the cross can be the cross of our spiritual warfare. And this is something that we should all and can all carry and take. The cross of our spiritual warfare is when Satan tells you not to pray in the evening and just, you know, go to sleep, you're tired. I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray even if I'm tired. I'm going to open the Igbeya and I'm going to say the prayers and I'm going to pray them. I'm going to devote myself to read the gospel and commit to this every day, regardless of whether I have time or not. I will make time. Carrying the cross in our spiritual life and our spiritual warfare. But know this, that no one will go to the kingdom of heaven without a cross. Ask yourself today, what is the cross that I have, if I already have one? And if I don't have a cross, what cross do I want to carry? And know that no one will go to heaven without a cross. But be encouraged. Christ told us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So Christ is going to give us his yoke, which is light. He's only going to give us something very light. And then what does he say about ours? He says, and you will find rest. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he wants to take our load, our burdens, and give us his light yoke of whatever it might be, whether service, trials, or spiritual warfare. So we saw some of the parallels during in the life of Christ in chapter 3 in Lamentations. So as we pray this this prophecy, let these points be in your head. Think about the cross that I want to carry in my life. And think that, you know, we all need a certain cross in our life. And if I don't know what cross it is, or I don't know the beauty of the cross, then I haven't prayed enough. And maybe I need to go into my room and sit quietly as the prophet tells us and meditate on the Lord. May God grant the remainder of these days and hours be a blessing to us all, that we might continue to look at the wonders that our Lord did on our behalf and the love that he displayed for us and has given us. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.